Well, there are storm clouds gathering, and there seems to be some concern concerning further tornadoes and things of that nature. And it is something to be concerned about it. I thought tonight during our prayer time we need to certainly hold up those that are going through these circumstances. This one man said, this location here, this was my house. It was just a pile of rubble. There's no house there anymore. He said, we lived here for 30-some years. Don't have any home anymore. Everything's gone. That could happen to one of us before tomorrow or during this next storm. You know, that has to be some concern for us as we think about this. The passage of Scripture that I picked out for this evening, it deals with perilous times. And I know the main theme there is spiritual problems that have developed among God's people. But there are other dangers. There are physical dangers. These are perilous times. Just as in the days of Noah. I don't know. I'm a little hesitant to sometimes say things like this, but I wonder. Japan, earthquakes, the tsunami, the tornadoes, these storms moving across our country, disrupting so many lives, and things will never be the same again for a lot of people. A lot of people have lost their lives. Is that the Lord's doing? I couldn't say, yes, that's the Lord's doing. The Lord is in control of everything. Is He doing it to wake us up as a people? We certainly have many, many problems in our government, among the people that lead us in this country. Seems to be a lot of turmoil, a lot of change taking place. All of these things could change our lives. They're even making predictions about February 2012. There are cycles of generations that this will be the end of another cycle. The Lord could be coming. These that have said these things are hesitant to say they think for sure that the Lord is coming. They say, I don't know, really. But that's the safe thing to say, because we don't know when our Lord is coming. But isn't it wonderful to know He could come today? He could come today. The sun is shining outside. There are storms all around. And then the Lord breaks through the clouds and we're at home with Him. That would be wonderful. So tonight, I'd like for us to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, just to launch us into some thoughts I had about this business of perilous times. The spiritual aspects of all of this, of course, are the thing that is of grave concern to many, many people that are thinking about the trend toward people getting away from the Lord. I'll start off by telling a little incident that I read about. This man, one night lying in his bed, he heard this honking, honking, honking. It was a moonlight night, and he knew what it was. It was geese migrating. And they fly at night. If you've seen them in these V formations and they're flying, they're going north or south. And he said, I looked up and it was a sight to see. He said, it just moved me to see these birds flying high in the sky. But he said, I have a duck pond. And he said, I looked out on my duck pond, and those birds out there were getting a little excited, too. They were hearing that honking. But he said, you know, those ducks had been domesticated a long time ago. And they liked what I fed them out in the yard. And they weren't about to take off and venture way up into the skies and be on the way with these other birds. So he said, you know, he was talking, he was giving a little spiritual lesson. But he said, spiritual complacency among God's people. Settle down to the point we're not aggressive anymore. These passages, this third and fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, it seems like to me the old warrior, Paul, he doesn't like what he sees. Man, if there ever was a true soldier of the cross, it was Paul. The thick of a battle, you couldn't stop him. There was no complacency there. Did he ever wane one moment? From the time that he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, did he ever waver? Doesn't seem like there was any point. We have that account of him about his thorn in the flesh, and he got that right real quick. And the Lord says, my grace will be sufficient, so that just straightened it out for him right away. So here we have a situation in which perilous times. There are perilous times spiritually among God's people. There were spiritual complacency. There was spiritual complacency that early on in Paul's ministry. I had a message this week, brother, telling about a meeting that he had been in recently. And in that meeting, at one time, it was alive with activity, interest in missions. They had a very aggressive program toward reaching out to young people. They had a healthy Sunday school and youth programs. They had men that were good soul winners, evangelistic men that were going out and winning souls. But today there's only just a little remnant of that left. And there's nothing going on, really. No aggressive effort being made. You know, I ask you, do you think we are aggressive enough in the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's one thing just to tell the message from the platform, but do we go out? Are we reaching out individually? Am I reaching out to someone that's going to hear the gospel from me? Are you reaching out? Are we promoting that kind of attitude among the people here at Northgate Chapel? Or are you just saying, well, I'm saved, I've cooled off, I'm one of those domesticated ducks. I enjoy coming to the meeting. It's so comfortable. I love the people and we have a good time together. But brethren and sisters, is that the will of God? You know, that's all important. Is that what the Lord wants us to do? Is that it? Just gather here and have a nice fellowship of people that we love to be with, and is that it? Is that it? If it is, we're really living in perilous times, because He wanted us to go out and to make disciples of all men. Discipling, and bringing souls to a position in life that they knew they were lost, and they came to know the Lord, and as a result of that, now they are going out, and it begins to perpetuate itself, and the Spirit of God begins to work mightily among the Lord's people. These are perilous times. Perilous times. Let's read this passage, and then we'll make a few comments and have our prayer. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, from such turn away. Now, all those things were happening in the day of the Apostle Paul. They had developed in such a short time. And he recognized all these things, and he recorded it. This is a letter. He's in prison, and he's writing to Timothy, or perhaps Timothy might have been with him when he wrote this. I don't know. But Timothy was with him quite frequently, sharing with him his experience of being in prison. But he writes all these things. This has developed so fast. And I'm applying it to those. He says men became lovers of themselves. Could that be true of us? Could I turn over and read the passage in first in Romans chapter 1? And what it has to say about that trend toward men being self-centered and living for themselves and doing for themselves and occupied with themselves. And has that happened to us? Certainly there's been room for it. We have plenty of time. But it had happened that soon after the preaching of the gospel, after the experience of the Lord of glory providing salvation for the souls of men. It has happened that quick. Man, doesn't that tell you something about our nature as our self-nature? Man, we're rotten. In self, we're just rotten. How ungrateful could you be to respond, I love myself and I'm going to take care of me? Don't you think that you see that spirit in the world today? Number one, me. I take care of me. God forbid that ever happened among God's people. We esteem each other better than self. We love each other. And we're thinking about each other and each other's welfare. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, even children. Or does it refer to those that are not children anymore, but they don't even take care of their parents? They're disobedient to the needs of their own parents. And remember, upon the cross, our Lord looked and He beheld John with his mother Mary, and He said, I want you to take care of her. I want you to take care of my mother. And the commandments are quick to tell us, respect and reverence your parents and take care of them. These things could be happening so fast. Disobedient unthankful and unholy. That quick. I think this is what just fell upon my heart. It couldn't happen that fast. But brother, this happened fast. And if it happened that quick and to that extent, what must it be like today? What must it be like today? Even among the Lord's people. And we're also looking at this in the light of the apostasy that began to exist. And when you think about this falling away, this early on, there's no lack of power here. The Spirit of God that came at Pentecost and dwelt and empowered the family of God, the people of God, to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus in the world, empowering men to get away from a lifestyle of living for the flesh and for the world and the devil. Now they're living for God. They're living to glorify God in their lives. It happened quick, beloved. It happened quick. And I don't know, it just seemed to impress itself on me. If it happened that quick, I can't imagine what it's like today. I know it exists. But what is it like today in the world? This attitude of mankind, even those that profess, it's talking about in many of these instances here, the acts of professed Christians who deliberately reject the revealed truth of God as found in the Word of God. These are people that professed. And I've known some people that professed, and I thought it was real. And maybe it was. I'm not passing judgment. I don't know. But it didn't last very long. I'm saying that. And they were right back in the old lifestyle after a short while. It's happening. It happens today. They joined the church. They got baptized. Someone said they got religion. Yeah, well, I'll tell you what. A religion is deadly. Deadly. I've been sending out some tracts lately. Religion ain't enough. Religion won't save you. I think Scott was, and some of the things that he said here and things that he and I talked about, man, if you're dependent on religion, yes, people talk about, I have a beautiful religion. The ritual and all that is a part of it is just beautiful. Do they mention the Lord? Do they mention the Lord Jesus? Do they speak of Him as that man that indeed He is truly beautiful and wonderful to my soul, the Savior of sinners? No, it's religion that is given the place that He should have. Professing to have had this same experience that Paul, it just revolutionized his life. Turned him upside down. Man, he was on fire for the Lord. And here he is reminding Timothy, I want you to be a good soldier. A good soldier of the cross. Soldiers that have been trained. Soldiers that are dedicated to fulfilling their mission. That figure of a soldier is brought out in this passage and in the fourth chapter. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having that form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such turn away. You can't have any. Have you ever tried to have some fellowship with somebody that's just religious? You can't do it. You can't do it. And he will lose interest in what you're saying, and you'll find out right quick that he's not too happy about you insisting that maybe he needs something else besides what he's got. If he just got religion, brother, you know he hasn't got anything. He's got something that Satan uses. It's so deadly that blinds the minds again of those that do not believe the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Yet men in the world today, they'd rather have religion. They would have the excitement of all of the programs that are designed to attract people's attention. Just last week, we were in touch with someone, and that person had found a place where there was some things going on. They were so taken up with the musical program. It went on for quite a while. Music was a big part. He said the man that was telling it was invited to be there. He said it was so loud. It was so loud that I just got to the point I couldn't take it. I had to go out. I had to excuse myself. Drums and it just blasting. And you know, I've heard so many preachers say this. Well, I'll tell you what. What you win them with, you'll have to use to keep them. And if you go for somebody and you use something that is not honoring to the Lord, music, yes, great. But what kind of music is it? Are you telling me that loud stuff like that, I can't accept it. I just can't accept it. I just don't know what they find in it. I want somebody to explain it to me. Music of that nature. I don't know what the words are. I just know it's loud. Man, it's not lacking in sound. And when they cut the amps up and boom, 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 boom. With the Apostle Paul, is that what he went after? I don't know if I even read about him having a song leader in his meetings. And I know they must have sung hymns. But they were singing the psalms more than likely. Perilous times. We're living in perilous times. And as I think about this matter of those that apostatize, and they begin to do things, they start out by, I have re-examined what I believe. This is what one man said. Jesus Christ being God, I'm questioning that. Oh, you are. Why are you questioning the deity of Jesus Christ? Well, I've listened to some other opinions and some other teaching, and it just doesn't add up that God became a man and he dwelt among us, and that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God, manifest in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now they've changed their minds and they don't believe that anymore. Well, I'll tell you what. 1 John would sweep you clean back off your feet. If you can't accept Him as God, He can't do anything for you. He's just another Jew. He's just another man. You're trusting in just another person. And I'm convinced that as I look at all these things that are happening, there are a lot of people that are trusting in other people. They're not trusting the Lord Jesus. He is not first. He does not have that preeminent place, as the Scripture puts it. Number one is the Son of God. He has a preeminent place. God has highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name. That at the very name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, in heaven, upon earth, and beneath the earth, that Jesus Christ is God, to the glory of God. Does a person like that have any idea what he's done? Those people that say, at one time I believed the same thing you did, but I don't believe that anymore. I've changed my mind. Oh, you have. Well, what about how you got your sins taken care of? Well, I've reconsidered that too. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. Are you still in a frame of mind that you embrace that? The blood, the sacrifice that He made upon the cross, the pain, the suffering, being abandoned and forsaken of God for your sins. Are you still holding on to that as being sufficient for your sin? Well, I've reconsidered it. You have an opinion about that. I have an opinion about that. Well, I'll tell you what. If your opinion about anything in this book doesn't align itself with what is in this book, and I'm talking about what can be understood. I'm not talking about some deep theological thing that most of us might not even know what it was all about. It is so simple. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is it to change your mind about that? Well, the time is gone, but brother and sister, we're living in perilous times. Perilous.